Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be your people, to gather together around your word. And we pray now that your word about your Son would be brought home to our hearts by your Spirit who inspired these words. And we ask for your name's sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, you've probably heard things said like this. We are holding our Christmas sale in the church because the village hall heating has failed. Did you know that John was finishing being an accountant and going into the church? The church has just voted not to invest in unethical companies. Well, here we have the church as a building, church as a large bureaucracy that employs people, and church as a denominational institution. Now, given that such usages of the word church are quite common, it's interesting to realise that you would be hard-pressed to find church in these senses in the pages of the Bible. So what really is the church? Well, over the last weeks, we've been considering rediscovered treasure. That is, Bible truths that were recovered 500 years ago at the time of the so-called Reformation. We've seen that we can be put right with God through Jesus and his death and resurrection, not anything that we can do. And being justified in this way is only possible because of God's grace, his undeserved love reaching out to us. Through all that Jesus has done, received by faith alone, in him alone, we are united to Christ, sharing in the blessings that he offers to us. We've also considered how Holy Communion is a meal given by Jesus to remember him and to participate by faith in him along with others. And that we can be sure that we are truly God's children with a secure future, not because of any confidence in ourselves, but purely because Jesus died in our place and has given his Spirit to us. Well, another area that was of great importance to those who read what the Bible said 500 years ago, after long periods of confusion and abuse, was the nature and significance of the church. Now, the institutional Roman Catholic Church was all-powerful and all-encompassing. The hierarchical organization headed by the Pope in Rome believed that it had power to exclude people from God and from heaven. Indeed, that's what Martin Luther was told when he was excommunicated from the church because he wouldn't retract his proclamation of the Bible-based truths that he'd rediscovered. Luther came to realize that the church is not an institutional organization legitimized by its history or heritage, but rather a community or an assembly of people brought together and defined by the good news of Jesus. As Luther himself put it, the sure mark by which the Christian congregation can be recognized is that the pure gospel is preached there. For just as the banner of an army is a sure sign by which one can know what kind of king an army has taken to the field, so too the gospel is that sure sign by which one knows where Christ and his army are encamped. Likewise, he goes on, where the gospel is absent and human teachings rule, there are only unbelievers, no matter how numerous they are. Well, we read earlier from the Apostle Paul's first letter to Timothy, and it would be good to have that in front of us. It's on page 1194, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, Paul writes to give instructions to his younger assistant, and he says, chapter 3, verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the church. Now, Paul has been writing to Timothy to help churches in the great city of Ephesus and its surroundings. So in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." You see, the churches needed to stand against error and false teaching and confusion that was coming to them. They needed suitable leaders who would teach the truth. So, chapter 3 that we read some of begins with what is required of those who would be overseers or elders who would lead and teach. And then we read about the requirements for deacons, those who would serve practically in a leadership role. Now, the qualifications for Christian leadership in God's church that are outlined here are demanding. In essence, it involves clarity of belief in the truth of the gospel and lives which back that up. A reminder, if ever there was one, of the need to pray for church leaders. Now, what Paul goes on to say makes clear that Christian leaders are shaped by the nature of the church that they serve. And he uses three phrases which help us to see what the church really is. Chapter 3, verse 14. "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." So first of all then, the church is the household of God. Now God's church is not a building made of stone or bricks, glass or wood, but rather it is a people, a household, indeed a family. Through what Jesus has done on the cross in providing cleansing from sin, God by his Holy Spirit makes people who believe spiritually new. And as a result, they become members of his family. God is our heavenly Father. And one another, well, we're brothers and sisters. And this brings with it family privileges and challenges. Whilst families might at times find one another difficult, we are to tolerate one another and be patient, to love one another and forgive, to offer encouragement and care and support. I wonder if you've heard about the little boy who was walking with his mum one Sunday morning. He said to her, "Look, mum, people are going into the church." And his mother, who was pretty sharp-minded and obviously knew her Bible, said to him, "Actually, the church is going into a building." See, the church is essentially people. It is the household or family of God. But also the church is the church of the living God, says Paul. Now the word that's used for church here is literally assembly or gathering. Now in everyday use at the time, it was used to describe a public meeting. For example, in a marketplace where you might gather together with others to hear a local politician speak. In the Old Testament, it had described the congregation of Israel coming together to hear the law read, or being given the opportunity to gather together to share in one of the festivals. The church is the assembly of the living God. And so we're to remember that God draws us together through his Son who died and rose again. And we are then collectively no less than, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. So as we meet as the assembled church of the living God, we are gathering around the living Jesus in order to hear his good news and to see that good news illustrated in baptism and Holy Communion. So church is no mere club. It's not just an interest group. It is the assembly of the living God, God's people in God's presence, being strengthened by God's word. But finally, the church, we're told, is a pillar and buttress of the truth. Now, I don't know about you, but I rather like those television programmes that record a family building a dream home. Now, they so often begin full of excitement about their grand design. And we see the process of architects' plans, then the initial groundworks, and then the building starts to go up. Now, there are always challenges and issues, and the build seems almost always to be way behind schedule. But finally, we get that discussion where they're sat down in their home and they speak together about whether it's really been worth it. Well, one thing that's clear from these programmes is that buildings need good structural engineering if they're going to do the job for which they were intended. There's a need for foundations and struts and supports and beams and lintels and props and so on. Now, it's words like these that Paul uses to describe the function of the church here in 1 Timothy 3. As the family of God and the assembly of the living God, churches are brought into being because of the truth of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has done so much to bring rescue to his people. The church then is created by the truth of Jesus, and it has responsibility to uphold that truth. So Paul says to his younger assistant, verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And the word buttress here describes the main structural part of a building. Its foundation on which it's built, or it's a buttress which supports it. A building has to be stabilised if it's going to stand firm. And churches need to hold to the truth steadily against the attacks of false teaching and error that so often assault it. So the church is to defend and confirm the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And what's more, the church of the living God is a pillar and buttress of the truth. Now, pillars or columns in buildings hold up the roof, but also they, as it were, push it high so that it can be seen from a distance. Well, so churches are to, as it were, hold the truth high so that it can be recognised by everyone around. The church is to make known, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Now, we're reminded of this gospel of truth about Jesus in what Paul writes in verse 16. Many people think it's part of a hymn that he knew, or maybe a prayer that was used as the Christians gathered. He says, verse 16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery, that is the revealed secret of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Jesus has been made known as the eternal Son of God, who took to himself flesh and became human, died for sins, and was raised to prove it. Jesus has been made known to all kinds of beings, heavenly and earthly. Jesus has been received and recognized for who he is, both in heaven and on earth. Now, this truth about Jesus needs to be held firm. The church should be a buttress of the truth, preventing collapse under the force of false ideas. And the truth needs to be held high. The church should be a pillar of the truth, holding it up to a needy world. And both these functions are vital if we're to play our part as being God's church on earth. And indeed, we have a part to play in that as All Saints North Ferriby. Now, if the church is essentially, as we've seen, people gathering together in congregations around Jesus and his gospel, holding the truth firm and holding it out, where do denominations fit in? Well, it will always be good for gospel churches to mutually support each other. to work together to promote the truth and to provide wider links and share resources for training and advice and to benefit from the wisdom of experienced leaders. That's the idea behind bishops. Now, the so-called Church of England emerged at the time of the Reformation as a reformed coalition of churches, and its official teaching and doctrine reflects the gospel rediscovered from the Bible at that time. Now, a great way to see that made clear is in the so-called 39 Articles of Religion, which are a statement of beliefs, a bit like a creed, but also dealing with some practical issues that you get at the back of the old prayer book. And these things are still considered to be the basis of the doctrine of the Church of England. And they're very good indeed and reflect much of what we've been thinking about over these past few weeks. So they're very clear about justification by grace alone through faith in Christ alone, and the centrality of the Bible as God's word written, and the visible church as a congregation of believers in which the pure word of God is preached and in which the sacraments are rightly administered according to Christ's command. So we have in the Church of England a noble heritage, and Anglicanism, which has spread to many parts of the world, is a sound Bible-shaped expression of Christianity. But of course, denominations can go astray and are always in need of being drawn back to the truth of the gospel and of being continually reformed by the word of the gospel. Now, sadly, it has to be said that the trajectory of the Church of England in our day is greatly concerning. Now, whilst on paper it's still Bible-based, some bishops and vicars and key general synod members are wanting to change the doctrine and move things away from the Bible's teaching. Regularly, there are reports from around the country of false teaching being tolerated and even proclaimed. Indeed, the exact opposite of what we've seen here this morning from 1 Timothy, the church should be doing. And this is damaging to church members and confusing to those who want to know what the Christian message is. Now, Bible-based Anglicans in other parts of the world are greatly concerned and have formed a coalition, an agency, to be able to help work together to seek to hold fast the truth and to oppose error in other parts of the Anglican world. And they're wanting very much to help in places like England and America and Canada and so on. We need to pray against the bad influences and to stand firm ourselves. And it may be that as a local church, we shall have to be brave enough to make clear stands to defend the truth and uphold it in the face of confusion and error in the wider Church of England. These are some things that we've been thinking about a bit on the PCC in recent months. Now, 500 years ago, as these truths about what church really is began to be rediscovered, there were big implications. The institutional church had moved away from the truth of the Bible, and its officials were refusing to recognise the gospel of Christ from the Bible. There was no alternative church to join. The only church was the Church of Rome. But the reformers very reluctantly realised that they had to leave the Roman church because the Roman church had left the gospel. Now, this was very hard for them to do, and they were very, very reluctant. And they knew from the Bible that it should not be a quick or easy thing to leave a church. The only reason really should be that the gospel is at stake. And you know, that's important in our age, isn't it, where consumerism is very much the spirit of the age, where people make choices on rather superficial grounds. So really, the general rule of thumb should be that if we're in a church where the gospel is made known and Holy Communion and baptism are properly administered, we should remain part of it, even if we prefer a different style of service, or the minister is boring, or we were overruled in the choice of the carpet for the church hall. The question is, is the church committed to the gospel from the Bible? And if it is, we should stick with it. But sometimes, sadly, tragically, a local church or a denominational church and its leaders have so moved from the Bible that it's necessary to move or be part of something different where the gospel is central. And that's because the church is defined by the truth of the good news. And like the reformers 500 years ago that began the Church of England, in order to continue the church, the true church, it might be necessary to form new congregations by making the gospel known so that they themselves can further make the gospel known. So, what really is the church? That's how we began this morning. This is what we've been thinking about. Well, even though it's pleasant to have a beautiful and warm and comfortable, well, almost, building, at heart, the church is the household or family of God. It is the gathered assembly of the living God himself. God is present by his Holy Spirit. The church is centered on Jesus and his gospel word of truth. And the church, being created and defined by the good news of Jesus, is the pillar and buttress of God's truth, holding fast to the truth when threatened by error, and holding out the good news of God's gracious love in Jesus to those around us who so seriously need it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege it is to belong to your people, the church, unworthy as we are and weak as we often are as a church. We thank you that it is because of Jesus and the gospel that we are together. And we thank you for Jesus' words when he said that he will build his church and even the gates of hell will not stand against it. But Father, we know that we need to play our part by holding fast to the truth and holding it out to others. So give us grace, we pray, to genuinely be your people, to rejoice in being the church of the living God, and to indeed be the buttress and a pillar of the truth. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.